1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. By this we know that we have come to know him, God, if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, but does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in that one the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he, Christ, walked. The one who says that he abides in Christ ought himself to walk in the same manner as Christ walked. Now, the central message of these verses is very clear. You don't have to be a biblical scholar in the Greek and the nuances of language. It's a very clear message. As we saw when we began 1 John, John wrote primarily to clarify some matters that had become desperately urgent in the messiness and the confusion that had pervaded his context. 1 John 5:13. I am writing these things. I'm writing this book to you who believe in the name of the Son of God so that you may know that you have eternal life. I'm writing this so that you can know that you have eternal life. John is writing to affirm and encourage the true believer in Christ and to hopefully wake up the professing but self-deceived Christian to their spiritual reality, that they might repent and run to Christ for the real deal, get the real salvation. So John is proceeding through marks or evidences of real faith, of genuine spiritual life, of true salvation on the one hand, and then on the other hand of phony faith, counterfeit Christian life, delusional salvation. He wants to help those that are truly belonging to Jesus to know that, not to be wavering in doubt and fear. And on the other hand, those that are assuring themselves of their good standing but are deceived and deluded, he wants to be a smelling salt to help them wake up to their reality and run to Jesus for the real deal. Then as now, there were many calling themselves Christians, claiming the salvation of Christ. And then as now, the spectrum of such claimants had become very diverse, contradictorily diverse in beliefs and behaviors. Many had professed initially one set of beliefs and then departed into very contrary beliefs. Many had participated vigorously in the church of the apostles as Paul and Peter and John and others established them, and then had subsequently taken issue with the teaching and leadership of the apostles and had gone in different directions than what they had originally been taught and received and accepted. So who's in and who's out? Is everybody in as long as they call themselves a Christian? And how do you know? John isn't mincing words in addressing these questions. He's responsible. He knows the truth. He knows the answer. And so he tells it straight. He doesn't pull any punches. He speaks very clearly in today's verses, and he writes that one clear, non-negotiable mark of those who truly know and belong to Christ is that they are characterized by obedience to his commandments. Those may call themselves Christians, but if they live in disregard, if they live in disobedience to his commandments, yet they claim to know him, to believe in him, John says they're lying to themselves. He isn't fooled. He isn't kidded. They're only kidding themselves. And so we see that obedience matters. Obedience to Christ is non-negotiable. But we need to know how it matters. And so we have to emphasize again that obedience does not make us Christians. Obedience demonstrates that we are Christians. Obedience doesn't matter in the sense of being our qualification for salvation, but obedience matters in the sense of being the fruit the product of our salvation. We are not accepted as Christians because of our obedience. We are accepted because of Christ's substitutionary death and righteousness on our behalf. But someone who has been born again will obey. If we claim to be born again, but our lives are not bearing the fruit of obedience, we're kidding ourselves. Shining exhibits that we are light. We wouldn't say, if you want to be light, you'd better shine. We wouldn't say, if you want to have light, you'd better shine. But we would certainly say, you claim to be light, you claim to have light, so why don't I see you shining? Light shines. And in the same way, where there is the life of Christ, where there is spiritual life, it evidences itself. The signs of life include obedience. Obedience to his commandments. So John, like Jesus before him, says the light of Jesus shines and those who have it will radiate it from their lives. He would say further that living in disobedience to Christ's commands indicates that that person doesn't truly know Christ. No matter how much spiritual knowledge they have, no matter how much religious activity they participate in, if they do not obey Christ's commandments, if disobedience or neglect of his commandments is characteristic of their lives, they do not know him. So disobedience is excluded. A Christian life that supposedly includes much ongoing willful disobedience is a lie. But also, not just disobedience, but superficial obedience is excluded. When I think of disobedience, this week I've been reading in 1 Samuel, and 1 Samuel largely focuses on the lives of Israel's first two kings, Saul and David. And the nation went to God, and they said, we're tired of these judges, we're tired of these prophets ruling us, we want a king like the nations all around us have. We want a king who will raise up an army. We want a king who will have palaces and servants and will be impressive with his wealth and his majesty. We want a king like the nations. And so God said, okay, that's what you want, that's what I'll give you. And the first king was the tallest and the best looking man in all the land. His name was Saul. The Bible describes him as being head and shoulders above everybody else. So he was a strapping, imposing figure. You want somebody that exudes power and strength, and that was Saul. And he began making war and winning battles, becoming a military hero. Problem was that he didn't have a heart for God. And so no sooner is he crowned king than he engages in his first act of disobedience, which was taking matters into his own hands to offer a sacrifice to God. That was something the priest was supposed to do. But Samuel, who was supposed to offer that sacrifice, didn't get there when Saul wanted him to. Saul panicked, and so he says, bring me the sacrifice, bring me the fire, and he offered the sacrifice himself. And God said, you are blatantly disobeying my word. My word prohibits you from doing that. My word commands that the priest should offer the sacrifice. You have already chosen. You've hardly been crowned, and you've already chosen to disobey me. I am going to reject you from being king. Shortly thereafter, God had given him a command to make war on some enemies that had been tormentors and oppressors and had engaged in violence and bloodshed against Israel. And God said to Saul, I want you to go, and I want you to make war on those people. And I want you to not take any spoil. You make war on the people, and you destroy their animals. You destroy their plunder. Don't take it for yourselves. Just have nothing to do with them. Well, Saul went and made war, but they saw the flocks, they saw the wealth, and they said, what a waste. It makes no sense for us just to leave this and not take it. And so the army and Saul took of the flocks and the plunder and the wealth, and God said, that does it. You're history. You're the last king in your line. I'm going to look for somebody who is a man after my own heart. to make the next king. And he chose David. He chose David. And so Saul is an example of somebody who named the name of being a follower of God. He was an Israelite. He claimed Israel's God, but his disobedience revealed the truth, revealed the lie that he was believing. The Pharisees, on the other hand, the Pharisees of Jesus' day, conscientiously obeyed the details of the letter of the law, but Jesus says they disregarded the matters of the heart. Jesus said, "Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You will tithe your spices to me, the mint and dill and cumin, but you neglect the weightier matters of the law, justice, mercy, faithfulness. You give yourself a pass if you have a technicality and you don't bother looking at your hearts. You should have tithed, you should have kept the commandments, but you should not have neglected justice, mercy, and faithfulness." And so, on the one hand, we cannot give ourselves permission just to live lives of disobedience and call ourselves Christians. On the other hand, we can't give token obedience. We can't obey the letter of the law, but give our hearts a pass like the Pharisees did. We've got to be willing to let the Holy Spirit search out our hearts and say, is there love there? Is there a delight in righteousness? Not just behavior modification, trying to grit my teeth and force myself to obey the letters of the commandments. So living in disobedience is unacceptable. Superficial, self-righteous obedience is unacceptable. Obedience, we see, is a matter of the heart. Obedience is a matter of the heart. And again, the story of Saul. When God rejected Saul, this is what he said: "Now your kingdom will not continue, Saul. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded that one to be king over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Now, do you see what's being linked there? Do you see what's being equated? Having a heart after God's own heart and keeping God's commandments are directly tied together. To be a person with a heart after God's own heart will be evidenced, will be reflected in obedience to his commandments. And again, not just external obedience, but from the heart, obedience to his commandments. The Apostle Paul essentially said the same thing in the New Testament in Romans 2:29 when he said this: "A Jew, someone who supposedly is a person belonging to God, a Jew is one inwardly, as a matter of the heart, by the Spirit, not by the letter, not just by keeping circumcision, not just by holding the Passover, not just by eating certain clean foods and not eating certain unclean foods." He said a true Jew is a person whose heart aligns with God's, who agrees with God, who therefore obeys God's commandments. Where did God come up with his commandments? As he's sitting there, you know, "I've got these two tablets that I got to scratch something on. What would be some good laws that I could scratch on these two tablets?" We're told that God's commandments are expressions of his heart. They're expressions of his character. They reflect who God is. They reflect his nature. And so the psalmist in Psalm 11:7 says, "The Lord is righteous. The Lord loves righteousness. The upright, those who are righteous, will behold his face." And so there's God's nature, there's God's character. He's a righteous God, and therefore he wrote down expressions, what it looks like to be righteous in out here in life. He wrote that down, and that became his commandments. Isaiah says this in Isaiah 45:19, "I, the Lord, speak righteousness. I declare things that are upright." So his commandments are righteous because he is righteous. What we're going to find for us is that obedience is a true test of trust. Obedience is a true test of whether or not we trust God. Paul in Romans, two different passages in Romans said that his mission was to bring about the obedience of faith. The obedience of faith. Faith in Christ obeys Christ. And that's why Jesus would say, don't call me Lord, Lord. Don't call me God, God, if you're not going to do what I say, if you're not going to obey me. You obviously don't trust me. And Jesus, in the Great Commission, said, going, therefore, make disciples of all people. What does it mean to make disciples? Well, he said, well, it starts with baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. If they hear this message and they believe it and they want to become a part of my community of followers, it starts with baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. And then it continues with teaching them to what? Yeah, it's not just teaching them to know all this stuff. It's teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. And so there's that link between claiming to trust God and obedience. If we have faith, obedience will follow, because obedience is the expression, is the outgrowth of true trust in God. And what specifically do we trust that leads us to obey? Well, we trust that God's commandments are good. We trust that God's commandments are the way of blessing, are the way of joy, are the way of well-being, are the way of salvation. Peter preached this message in Acts 3, in which he made this statement, "For you, God raised up his servant." Who's he talking about? What servant did he raise up? Christ. "For you, God raised up Christ and sent him to you to bless you." How? How did he send Christ, the resurrected Christ, to you to bless you? Well, Peter continues, "to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways." Christ came and his commandments, with his commandments, in order to lead us in the path of blessing. And what is that path of blessing? Turning us away from our wicked ways. The commandments of righteousness are the path of blessing. That's what we believe. We no longer believe that going our own way is the happy way, is the way for finding what we long for finding what we need, is the way of happiness. We no longer believe that doing what the world is doing and chasing what the world is chasing is the way to go. We now choose to trust that the path of blessing is to forsake our wicked ways and to follow Christ in obedience to his commandments. That's what we believe. And when we think of commandments, when we think of turning from our wicked ways, I think a lot of us kind of think, oh, we're back in Old Testament mode. We're back in Law of Moses mode. But are we noticing that Peter preached this message about the resurrected Christ? This is what Christ, the resurrected Christ, is calling us to. He wants to bless us by leading us out of our wicked ways and into the way of obedience of his righteous commandments. Isaiah 48, verses 17 to 18 says this, "Thus says the Lord, your Redeemer, your Rescuer, the Holy One, I am the Lord your God who teaches you to profit, who teaches you to benefit, who leads you in the way you should go. Oh, that you had paid attention to my commandments. Then your peace would have been like a rushing river. Your righteousness would have been like the waves of the sea." I'm here to teach you to profit. My commandments are to teach you to thrive and to flourish. Deuteronomy 5, Moses wrote, "You shall walk in all the way that the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live, you may experience life, that it may go well with you, that you may live long in the land that you will possess, the promised land, the land of blessing, the land flowing with milk and honey. I've come to give you life, an abundant life. I've come to give you fullness of joy. I've come to give you pleasures that last forever, not that are fleeting here for a moment and like a vapor are gone. if you will follow me and follow my ways, that is where I would take you. That is where I would lead you. So obedience is the true test of trust. Obedience is also the outgrowth of love. It's the outgrowth of love. And Jesus said, if you love me, you will do what? Keep my commandments. If you truly love me, the expression of that is that you're going to keep my commandments. Love does good. Love delights to please the other person. Love delights to bring joy to the other person. Think of someone that you love deeply. If you treat that person with disregard, with just callous indifference, that's really not an expression of love at all, is it? That should make you question whether you really have love for that person. And Jesus says, if you truly do love me, oh Lord, I love you, thank you. Why in the world you would take notice of me? Why in the world you would choose to come, prepare yourself as a sacrifice on my behalf? Why in the world you would bother and pay the great price you paid, hanging on the cross, receiving the judgment of your Holy Father because of my sin, and doing all that so that I could be forgiven, so that I could be reconciled to you, so that I could be delivered from everlasting wrath and brought to everlasting life. Why? I don't understand that, but thank you, Lord. I'm absolutely overwhelmed. I'm stunned by that. Thank you. I love you. Now, what kind of expression will that attitude produce? You want me to do what? I don't care. That attitude will produce enthusiastic and joyful obedience to his commandments. And that is what we see from the people of God. Moses loved God's laws. He said this in Deuteronomy 4:8, "What great nation is there that has these laws and judgments as righteous as this law which God has given me and which I'm setting before you today?" This is me. These laws that I received from him on the mountain, what a treasure trove we have. What a gift we have here. That was Moses' attitude. And we fast forward to David some 500 years later. David loved God's laws. He wrote Psalm 19 and he wrote this, "The law of the Lord is perfect." It just revives my soul when I think of the law of God. My soul is just buoyed up. It's just exuberant. It's almost euphoric when I think of his laws. "The statutes of the Lord are absolutely trustworthy. They are dependable. They are solid. They make wise the simple." What a gift that is. I mean, think of that. Are any of you folks as helpless as I am in so many areas? I get so jealous of people that are skilled. I get so jealous of those that can fix things, that can make things. If I try and fix things, I make them worse. I make them worse. I would love to have the skills of somebody that's into woodwork, be able to make beautiful furniture. I would love to be able to have rhythm like Michael does. You know what? When you guys start clapping and we're singing, I really have to concentrate. I mean, doing those two things together, it can be a challenge. I would love to have musical skill. I hate it especially when I'm at the mercy of somebody that's going to cost me a lot of money and I just have to trust them. My car breaks down. I have no clue what it is. And you can tell me, and I basically have to believe you because I'm not skilled enough to know. Well, how cool is it if somebody could actually teach me some of these areas? And David says, that's what we have in the laws of God. the laws of God. Help us navigate through this minefield of life, and not only navigate through the minefield of life, but to the treasure that awaits us. It's avoiding blowing ourselves up, blowing our lives up, suffering shipwreck in our lives, but it's also navigating us to the most incredible treasure and paradise above and beyond what we could ask or imagine. And David says, that's what these laws are. Don't you get it? Don't you see that? The precepts of the Lord are righteous. They give joy to the heart. He said, I get joy from them. The commands of the Lord are radiant. They give light to the eyes. When it's dark, when I can't read something, how thankful I am for the light. How thankful I am for my reading glasses that allow me to see what previously had been hidden. And David said, that's what the commandments are. They're a light. We're stumbling through life. We're groping our way. We're banging into things. We're falling down. But the commandments help us navigate, help us walk through life. They give light to our eyes so we know how to live. The fear of the Lord is pure and it endures. So many ways we can choose to go, so many ways we can live. Will go up in a puff. They'll show themselves to be vain. They'll show themselves to be empty, insubstantial. But David says, following God's commandments, we land on what is solid, because his word will never fail. Heaven and earth will fail, but his word will be standing in the end. More precious than gold, than much pure gold, and sweeter than honey from the honeycomb. By keeping them, your servant is warned from all sorts of dangers. In keeping them, there is great reward. That was what the psalmist, that's what David felt and believed about God's commandments. We don't know who wrote Psalm 119. There's no inscription. It doesn't say David wrote this, but you know that Psalm 119, the longest chapter in the Bible, is a celebration of the Word of God, is a celebration of the laws and the commandments and the precepts and the statutes and the testimonies. Oh, Lord, and I'm just going to give you some quotes from that psalm. Oh, Lord, please incline my heart to your testimonies. Don't let me miss out because I'm not valuing them for what they're worth. Your statutes are my songs. Let them cause my heart to sing. The law of your mouth is better to me than thousands in gold and silver. All your commandments are faithful and dependable. If your law had not been my delight, I would have perished in my affliction. I will never forget your precepts, for by them you have revived me. Oh, how I love your law. It's my meditation all the day. I love your commandments above gold, yes, fine gold. I opened my mouth wide and panted, for I longed for your commandments. My eyes shed streams of water because they don't keep your law. My heart breaks and grieves for them. As I look at society, I'm just weeping because they don't keep your law. How much better it would be for them. How much trouble, how much sorrow, how much destruction they could avoid if they would just obey your law. Your law is truth. Those who love your law have great peace, and nothing causes them to stumble. Is that our attitude? Moses, David, Jesus. Jesus not only affirmed the commandments, he doubled down on them. And in language reminiscent of the psalmist, he referred to his obedience to the Father as the longing and the satisfaction of his soul. He said in Matthew 5, "Don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I haven't come to abolish them. I've come to fulfill them. I'm telling you that until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a jot or a tittle will pass from the law until it's all fulfilled. Whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven, but whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." He said in John 3:36, "The one who believes in the Son has eternal life. The one who does not obey the Son will not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Did you see that little switch that he made? Believe on the Son, you have life. Don't obey the Son, you don't have life. To obey and to believe are inextricably connected. To believe is to obey. So our problem as human beings is both trust and love. We have both a trust problem and a love problem. This is the twin root of our obedience problem. It's a heart problem. And so what's the solution? The solution is that we need a new heart. We need a new heart. We need a heart that will trust God instead of disbelieving him. We need a new heart that loves God instead of loving our selfishness, loving our independence, loving going our own way. And that's why Jesus said, you've got to be born again. All my commandments won't fix you. All my commandments won't fix what's broken, because you'll know the path of life, but you won't desire to follow it. You'll know what I tell you is the way to live, but you won't trust it. You've got to have a new heart. Obedience starts with a new heart. There is no obedience without a new heart. And that's what Jesus promises. Jesus promises that I will give you the Holy Spirit, who will make you a new person, will make you a new creature, a new creation, will give you a new heart, a heart of faith, a heart of love for God, for the right things, for the things that God loves. You know, there are three potential Christians that might be hearing me this morning. Three types of Christians potentially hearing me today. One would be the Christian who professes Christianity but is living in easy disregard of God's commandments, is living in very comfortable disobedience to God, whether that's sins of commission, doing things that God says don't do that, or whether it's sins of omission, which is not doing things that God has commanded. And if you find yourself as a person that, I like to think of myself as a Christian, I certainly would tell you that I believe in Jesus, but you are living in easy disregard and comfortable disobedience, our text says very, very clearly that you're kidding, you're deceiving yourself, you don't know him. You don't know him at all. What should your response be if that's where you find yourself? Cry out to him, run to him, beg him to give you a new heart, a heart after his own heart. A heart that would love what he loves, that would believe him and would trust his word. That's the response you need. You might be a Christian, the second type of Christian, that is not giving yourself permission to engage in willful disobedience, but you're simply not paying much attention. You're beginning to drift. You're just kind of living in this vein that, as far as I know, I'm not committing any spiritual felonies. As far as I know, I'm not breaking the biggies, and I'm good with that. You know, I just kind of have these markers. Don't kill anybody, don't steal, don't this, that. As long as I'm not breaking the biggies, I'm good with that. Otherwise, I don't think too much about how I'm living. Our text would speak to you this way: wake up. Wake up. True faith produces diligent obedience. True faith produces a longing for the commands. True faith produces a longing to be putting into practice the wisdom and the counsel and the direction of God. If you're just kind of comfortable, you're drifting. You're drifting. And John would say, knowing him means that you diligently attend to his commandments. Your response: repent of your complacency, get back on track. As Jesus told the disciples who were sleeping, watch and pray. Spirit is willing, flesh is weak. If you're not watching and praying, if you're not paying attention, when the temptation comes, when the enemy sticks his foot out in front of you, you're not going to be ready for it, and you're going to fall flat on your face. You've got to be paying attention. You've got to be guarding your heart. The third category of Christian is somebody who says, I want to live righteously. I'm striving to live righteously. I grieve over the sin that I see in my life. I don't want it there. I'm brokenhearted that I'm not doing better. And our text would speak to you and would encourage you. Our text would say to you, you're exhibiting the signs of true life. You're proving yourself to be one who knows him, one who belongs to him. You're brokenhearted over what breaks his heart. You long for what he longs for on your behalf. Your response, rejoice and give thanks in deep humility and just obey him joyfully. Just obey him joyfully because you are alive. He's given you a new heart and you're feeling it, you're experiencing it, you're sensing that. Here are some symptoms to check for the condition of your heart. What is our reaction when we are confronted for our sin? What is our reaction when we are exposed in sin? Think of the difference between King Saul and King David. How did Saul respond when his sin was confronted and exposed? He justified, he made excuses, he blamed, and then finally he just said, listen, will you at least honor me? Don't shame me. Will you at least honor me? How did David respond when he was confronted? Thou art the man, you're the man. I have sinned. And then we read Psalm 51 and it expresses the brokenness and the contrition of his heart and the humility that he just embraced and felt for his sin. A man, a person after God's own heart will have grief, will have brokenness, will have contrition over their sin. They won't be just trying to image control, spin doctor, come out looking good. Another symptom, what is your reaction when confronted or exposed for sin? Let me ask you this. Every Sunday morning when I bring the word, one of the things that I try and bring is not just explanation, but I also try and demonstrate how it applies to us, what God is addressing in our lives, what he's calling us to change, how to live, what to do differently. Let me ask you this, what is your response to that? James says, when we look at the word, it's like God holding a mirror up to us. And he's showing us, you see this? This is out of place here. This, be encouraged, look at that. That spiritual colic is doing good these days. But when he holds up the word to us, he's saying, I want to address this. I want to make changes here. And James says, don't walk away unchanged. Don't be a forgetful hearer, but be a doer. When we walk away, when we hear the word of God speaking to us about an area in our lives, do we just give ourselves permission to walk away unchanged? Do we just dismiss it? That is not the expression of a heart after God's own heart. That is not the expression of a heart of trust and love for him. The response that John would call for from us is to diligently self-examine. Holy Spirit, search me, know me, reveal me, expose me, because I want to be righteous. I want the changes that you want to bring to my life. I want to apply what I've heard this morning. Another symptom, what is our attitude towards God's commandments? Are we content to be in ignorance of them? He'll let me know if I need it. If I mess up big enough, he'll speak to me. Or do we have the attitude that we see so well reflected in the psalmist? Oh, I want to know them. I want to search them out. I want to study them. I want to dig deep. I want to meditate on them. I want to chew them like a cow chews the cud, because I need to know how to live this life. I need to know how to navigate through this life. So I'm going to study. I want to know how to conduct my relationship with my wife. I want to know how he wants me to live with my brothers and sisters in the church. I want to know what I need to do to help my heart change the way he wants it to change. Is our attitude one of hunger and thirst and diligence toward the commandments of God? Do we treasure them? Or do we look upon them as a policeman that we hope we can drive by and he won't bother us? My son is a policeman. My other son's a fireman. One of them is well-loved, received as a hero by the general public. The other one is kind of, don't like you, just leave me alone, keep me in arms. What is our attitude toward the commandments of God? Do we look at them as that policeman? I hope they just leave me alone. I kind of am scared of them. That's definitely not the attitude that we read of on the part of David, the psalmist. Oh, I want to possess, I want to take possession of them because they are a gift. The book of Proverbs, be diligent, cling to, search out with all your might what God has revealed in his word, what he's revealed in his commandments. There is so much wisdom about how to live in every area of life, your money, your friendships, your employment, your relationships, your private life. There's so much help there. What is it for you? Where's the struggle in your life? Our current issue of Alliance Life, we get a subscription, a mass subscription, and these issues are always back on the little table with our bulletins and so on. If you haven't picked one up, pick one up, take it home. Good articles in here from the mission field and just from fellow pilgrims on the journey. But I was just reading a couple articles in this issue. One of them was written by Taylor, that's a pseudonym, not the true name, a missionary in the Middle East who felt the call of God to leave the relatively safe place that she and her husband and family were ministering and go to a city that was in the war zone where there was a risk of ISIS, where there's a risk of all the dangers that are associated with that. And repeatedly she knew that God was calling her. And her husband knew that as well, but Taylor's the one that writes the article. And she wrestled with that fearful obedience. But then they decided that they would go ahead and submit and obey what they knew God was calling them to do. And she tells the story of how that has worked and how he's been faithful, how he's preserved and been working through them, choosing the hard obedience. And then another article, Patty, whose husband was comatose and near death with a mysterious undiagnosed disorder, who was desperately, tearfully praying for his healing. And she heard the Lord call her and say, give me thanks. In everything, give thanks. In every circumstance, give thanks. And she said, I can't do that. I won't do that. I want you to heal my husband. I don't want you to take him from me. The doctor said he's about 2 hours from death. And she knew that God was saying, I want you to thank me in this circumstance. And she wasn't really able to conjure up the emotions, but she said, okay, Lord, all right, thank you. And he said, well, that's the best you can do. I guess that'll do. And he raised her husband up and restored him. And now 30 years later, they're in their retirement years, but they're headed overseas to pastor an English-speaking church in Southeast Asia. But examples of the fight to trust God and out of that trust to obey him, of the fight to love him more than we love other things and out of that supreme love to obey him. John would remind us that those who know him, who truly know him, you can tell because they obey him. Oh, there is no song, so I'll just ask you to close in prayer with me this morning. Lord Jesus, thank you for your faithful sheep, for this faithful flock. And this is a message, Lord, that you have written to all of us, wherever we are. Whatever the state of our heart, you've written this message to all of us. And I pray that you would help each one of us to hear you speaking personally to us, Lord, to give us encouragement that will help us persevere and stay the course, to give us a wake-up call that will help us pay attention again, or, Lord, to let us know that we are in a very dangerous place We're giving all manner of evidence that we don't truly know you or belong to you, and that we would run to you and beg you for your mercy. Beg you to give us the new heart that will trust you, truly trust you, and that will love you because we've received your love for us. Help us to be those, Lord, that bear the fruit that John talks about. Help us to be those that are diligently, joyfully living in obedience to you, that you would look upon us and be pleased, and that the world would look upon us and would see light, would see the wisdom of all your laws and commandments, and that we would be receiving the blessings, Lord, the blessings that you want to pour out on us if we will just follow you, if we will let you be our Lord. In Jesus' name we pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May he lift his countenance upon you, give you peace. Go in peace.